This morning we are continuing in the series of sermons in the book of Revelations. I've entitled the message this morning, The Struggle of Standing. The Struggle of Standing. If a terrorist came in, or a group of terrorists, or a group of men, women, whatever, with guns, and they said, we want all the non-Christians to leave and all the Christians to stand. I truly wonder how many would stand, knowing that they were standing so that they could get better aim at them. There is a struggle with standing. When we look at the seven churches of the Revelation, today we're going to be looking at the church of Thyatira. That church was a very different church. These seven churches were seven literal churches, but they also represent seven different church ages. They also represent seven different attitudes that churches today actually have. So when we see the Lord through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking to John and having John write down the things that he saw and these warnings to the seven churches, we need to take them to heart. Because we each have different attitudes that are reflective of these seven churches. Now, the word Thyatira comes from the Greek word, and it's a compound word, two words put together. Thyatira is thuos eros, meaning female domination, female power, female elevation. That's what it truly is looking at. Now, this is not a message against women. No, the Bible tells us that we are all one. Amen. That there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither free nor bond. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. No, what this is talking about is truly a woman usurping the authority over a man. Whereas there is a man that's doing the job or wanting to do the job, and a woman thinking that they can do it better, they kind of push the man aside and they kind of weasel their way in. They are thuos eros, female domination. And that's the essence of what the Holy Spirit is speaking to John about in regards to the church of Thyatira. Now, look with me, please, at Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 18, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your love, and your service, and your faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come and worship and that we can come back tonight and have fun and experience learning and how fun it is to learn about your precious word and how it's applied in our lives. Father, help us to see today the attitude of the church of Thyatira. That attitude that lives in each and every one of us. And Father God, we pray that we might war against that attitude, that we might truly stand up for Jesus. And there is a struggle in standing. It's hard to stand up for what is right. It's hard when everyone else is going a different direction for us to maintain our Christian focus. So Father God, help us this day to see the importance of that. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. This church was a church that was growing and growing fast. It was a church that had a lot of people. The problem is they were very stagnant in their theology. They were very stagnant in their understanding of the precious Word of God. They were stagnant... having God work in their lives so that they could stand up for Jesus Christ. This particular church was the Jezebel of all the churches. This church would do things that we would say, well, we wouldn't ever do that. But we do in different ways, as we're going to see. The first thing that we need to look at is the public pressure. The public pressure. Write this down. This is how the world creeps into the church. And it started first with them regarding the guilds of Thyatira. The guilds of Thyatira. Now, a guild is a group of people. Today we have the Screen Actors Guild. It's a group of screen actors that gather together and they have a group of people and they fellowship with one another and they have a good time with one another and they do this, that, and the other thing. They'll actually take up scholarships for new actors and they do all of those things, but they're a guild. They're a guild. And so there were copper guilds, and copper was a very, very good metal. They would have a salesman that would sell the raw copper to the coppersmiths, and the coppersmiths would make jewelry. They would make cooking utensils and cooking pans and this, that, and the other thing. And then there were salesmen that would actually sell that copper pan or that copper jewelry to other people. And there was a whole guild that was made of those copper people, those people that dealt with copper. There was also the guilds of silver, the guild of gold. There were garment guilds. There were dye guilds. People that dealt in specific guilds, they really had a royal entity that would govern over their guild. They had a god, as it were, that would govern over their guild. And so they would pray to the god of their guild of copper or whatever it happened to be. And they would use this as an influence in their lives so that they could be victorious, so that they could be financially stable, so that they could become wealthy. And so these guilds were very numerous. They had the copper guilds and the silver and the gold and the garment and the dyes. And all of these guilds had their own royal entity, and they would worship those royal entities because that was their main thing. That's what they gathered together for. Problem is, the Christians, they were kind of being left out of the guild worship. Matter of fact, when they would worship idols and sacrifice the animals to these royal entities, many times they would eat that meat that was sacrificed. And the Christians knew that they weren't supposed to do that, but, you know, it was just the thing that was going on at the time. Situational ethics. You know, what's the harm? As long as we know that there's only one true God, what's the harm if we do what everybody else does? What's truly the harm? When we were going to church at Carthage, Missouri, when I surrendered to preach, there was a man by the name of Tom Turner. Now, you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. Tom Turner was a deacon of First Baptist Church in Carthage. You can call the church and you can ask for his church records. I doubt if they'd give them to you, but I don't even know if Tom's still alive. But Tom owned a convenience store. It was called T's Corner. Remember? T's Corner was at the south of town of Carthage. And we'd have to drive by T's Corner every Sunday to go to church and so forth. And it was right there on a corner of a main thoroughfare. And he had the lowest gas prices. He had a huge convenience store where you could get almost anything. He sold beer and he sold booze, bottled booze on the shelves. He also had a complete section of video, VHS at the time, of VHS with different movies and stuff. And you could go into the back room, and that's where the XXX movies were, all the pornography, and he had different magazines and things of that nature. But wait a second, I thought the owner was a Christian. Well, see what he did. He rationalized that my Christian life is different than my business life. If I'm going to be a successful businessman, I've got to do these kind of things. No, you don't. Ask Mr. Kathy from Chick-fil-A if he has to be open today. How many are going to go to Chick-fil-A today for lunch? None of you, because it's not open. Why? Because a Christian man owns it. He knows where his bread is buttered. He knows that you shall have no other gods before me. And I'm not going to be open on Sunday to bring in more profits. Oh, Tom Turner did. He was an upstanding person in the community, deacon at First Baptist Church of Carthage, owned the convenience store that sold alcohol and booze and had pornography, and I believe that he is going to stand as an account for all the people that were addicted that visited his place for alcohol, or men that were addicted to pornography, and he was satisfying that addiction in their lives. Oh, we do the same thing. We have sports on Sundays, don't we? Uh-oh. Look out, Pastor. You're meddling now. No, I'm not. The Cardinals are playing today, are they not? I'll bet there are Christians that are not going to church because they're... You know the end of that statement. There are kids that have soccer on Sundays. There are kids that have baseball on Sundays. My grandson plays baseball on Sundays. What's wrong with that picture? What are we teaching our kids? We're teaching our kids that the things of this world are more important than the things of Almighty God. That's what we're teaching our kids. Situational ethics. That's why the Christians would go and worship these guild gods and eat the meat that was sacrificed to them. Well, not only must we see the guilds of Thyatira, we need to see the groves of Thyatira. I don't know if I can get through these 2 points in the time allotted. The groves of Thyatira. I want to give you a little bit of history, so we'll have to do it quick. You don't have to look in your book. I'll have it up on the screen. But go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and in verse 13 it says, "But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Look with me at Judges chapter 3, verse 7. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." Look at 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 15. "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger." Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel under Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at," here's her name, "Jezebel's table." Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right." He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, meaning an abomination. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and serve them. Grove worship. It was tree worship. It was nature worship. It was the worship of the goddess of fertility. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of lesson in language. The word grove itself in Hebrew is Asherah. That's the word grove in Hebrew. In Greek, it's Ashtart. In Roman culture, it was Venus. And in Chaldean, it's Melita. All of those, Asherah, Ashtart, Melita, Venus, that's the goddess of fertility. So what they were doing is they want their crops to produce so that they can line their pockets with goods, with gold, with coin. So they would pray to these groves, and they would trim them in such a way that they looked like the god that they were worshiping. They made them look like something. They trimmed them. They were like hedges. And you can sculpt those hedges any way you want. And that's what they were doing, and they were using it as a form of worship, and they would sacrifice, and they would eat that meat sacrificed. So Jezebel goes to Ahab and says, why is it they have all these gods to worship and we only have one? Can't we worship those gods also? What's really wrong with that? So Ahab said, okay, fine. Ahab said, you can do that. And he made her the prophetess so that she would be the one that was leading the charge. Thyatira, Thuas Ares, female domination. Oh, you know how she got the church to grow? Worship of prostitution. That's what they did. They had women set up in the temple to receive the men when the men would come in, and they would have sex with them as prostitutes as a form of worship. Don't you know the church grew? It did. There are lots of guys that went to worship, and they left their wife at home. Why? Because they were meeting the prostitutes of the temple. Oh, the church grew by number. And there were Christians that, well, they really didn't condone it, but they went along with it. This took place in the Christian church. Look at verse 18 of our main text once again. Verse 18. And this is what it says. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. It's the only place. Out of the other seven or the other six, he never says, this is the Son of God speaking to you. Who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. That's referring to judgment. The Son of God is saying, I'm mad. You're doing this in my church. I'm mad. And Christians shouldn't be going along with it. Oh, that was indeed the public pressure. We have pressure on us today to go along with things. Don't you know we have pressure to be politically correct? To not offend people? Don't you know there's pressure on me? Don't you know there's pressure on you? But notice also not only the public pressure, but the religious pressure as well. That started with the perversion of the word. The perversion of the word. Some people set themselves up as the authority in those churches, because they did not have the canonized Word of God like you and I have today. They didn't have the precious Word of God that they could read themselves. No, they needed someone to intercede. They needed a priest, a high priest, or a pope, the Catholic pope. See, the Church of Thyatira represents the church age of 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., which is the Dark Ages. They're dark because God was not moving in the lives of his people like he is now. They were dark because there was a lot of dark things going on within the church and outside the church. Men had set themselves up as the premier authority rather than having Jesus Christ as the authority. And that's the religious pressure that's even on today. Don't you know that there are people that worship the Pope? I'm sorry, there are. But I want you to know, Baptists are not Protestant. Did you hear what I just said? Baptists are not Protestant. Protestants were those people, those religious sects that protested the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther nailed the thesis on the walls or on the door of the church. We are not Protestant. We have always been from Peter and from John the Baptist. Now that's what history says, but you know what? Our hands aren't clean either. We have blood on our hands. We have sin on our denomination as well. One of the big sins is the difference between Southern Baptists and the Northern Baptists. You know what the difference is? Slavery. How could Southern Baptists support that? It's ridiculous. But they thought they were doing right. No, Baptists, they have two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And they started to uphold those two ordinances so much that people needed to be baptized in order to be saved. And so they started to baptize little babies so that they would go to heaven if they died. And there were people who said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You can't put baptism with faith in Jesus Christ. And they became known as the Anabaptists. That's where we come from. The ones that hold true to the doctrine in the Word of God. Well, there's a problem in the part. The problem of the part is this. Most churches have a majority that are silent. They're known as the silent majority. And there's also a part of the church, normally, that's a vocal minority. And the vocal minority are those that speak the voice of the minority, and they can cause a little bit of a ruffle from time to time. They are the voice of the minority. I've had the minority speak to me before. Well, Pastor, no, we're not going to go there. Don't need to go there. The problem is, at what point is the church held responsible? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read that. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to let that be your homework for the day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 shows us what God's plan is for us if we are disobedient. But there's also the punishment of the participants. Those participants that participate and those that go along with it, even though they're not participating, they don't stand up against it. Notice what verse 22 says. Behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation except they repent of their deeds. Wow. That means you are who you hang with. Did you hear me, youth? You are who you hang with. If you don't want to have ice cream, don't go to Dairy Queen. It's not rocket science. If you don't think you ought to be drinking, then don't hang around those that do. If you don't think you ought to be smoking pot, don't hang around those that do. Because you are who you hang with. And God says he's going to punish all of them alike. But there's also a reward. And that's the prize for persevering. And I want to read that for you. In verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall they be broken into shivers. even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. I will give that person that perseveres the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is our reward. He is the one that we stand up for. That's why it's difficult to stand up. And there are times that it's not popular. It's not popular at work when someone's telling a dirty joke. And you know it's dirty to hang around for the punchline. Because you are a part of that whole group. You are as much wrong as the one telling it. It's as much your fault as it is anyone else if you're standing around and there's someone gossiping, bending someone's ear, and you kind of move in so that you can hear what they're saying too and be a part of that, and your ear is being twisted. You're as much to blame as the one that's gossiping. It's hard to stand. In closing, I want you to remember this name. Her name was Marie Durand. During the French Revolution, a lot of the soldiers would invade the jail cells of the women that were being held captive, and they would rape them over and over and over again. Every day, Marie Durand, one of those that was imprisoned, would be released to go and get water and to go and get food and to bring stuff back. And she would go to the stone wall that all the prisoners could see. And with her finger, she would write one word on that stone wall. And many times, because it was a stone wall on her finger, it was being written in blood because the stone would actually tear her finger as she was writing it. And that one word was resist. Resist. It became so evident that Marie Durand would walk to that wall every single day, and she'd come back with her index finger all bloody after writing resist. Because of that testimony, many of the soldiers stopped their behavior. And many of those women that resisted were saved because of Marie Durand's efforts to walk to that stone wall every day. But soon she started to write something a little longer with her finger. And she wrote the words, "Stand up for Jesus." Every day, instead of writing resist, she started to write, "Stand up for Jesus." There was a man that read her testimony by the name of George Drumfeld. Let me make sure I'm getting this right. Duffeld. George Duffeld Jr. And he's the one that would write the words to our hymn, "Stand Up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Pick up his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed." Because of Marie Durand, this man by the name of George Duffeld Jr. penned these words because of her testimony, so that others, just like you and I, would stand up
for Jesus.
That's the struggle of standing. When there are things going on around you that you know are not Christ-like, you need to stand up for Jesus. That might mean leaving and turning your back on that perverse conversation or whatever else is going on. But I believe when we do that, we will truly be standing up for the one that gave his life for us on the cross at Calvary. As our worship team comes, I encourage you, maybe you have been battling something, a decision. Maybe you have been battling a situation at work, a situation within your home. Maybe there's something that you've been warring with that you just need to bring to the altar to pray. Today, I want to encourage you to do just that. Let's all stand.